Appreciate the music tonight. If you would, in your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And as we started out the series in the book of Philippians, and it's going to take us a while because we usually have interruptions on Sunday nights from time to time. But this is one of my favorite books, if not my favorite book. And I think it's because it's one of the first books I ever studied in depth in my younger years. And I've always been just fascinated by Paul being in prison and yet writing a book on joy while he's there. It just amazes me. And to think about what Paul's going through as he's writing this particular book, writing back to a church that he had established, converts that he had won to the Lord, and in some of them in dramatic fashion, such as the slave girl, and just to see the jailer, I mean, just... And I can just imagine as they received this letter from Paul, how excited they were to open it and read it. And just what a wonderful, wonderful letter it is. And it's really one of the only letters, and there's a couple maybe somewhat like this, but Paul really doesn't get on to them per se. It's like a friend writing to them and encouraging them. As we think about Paul writing and encouraging them, he's encouraging them in such a fashion as to encourage them to live a life of joy by living a life that's Christ-centered, and in turn, living an unselfish life, living a life of selflessness, a life of service to others. He encourages them to keep their minds on Christ, and that a Christ-centered life is a joyful life. And we must think about the same thing, that if we will keep Christ at the center of our life, that we will have a joyful life. Again, joy is not dictated by circumstance. And certainly Paul was in prison and yet still experiencing joy. So it's not dictated by our circumstances. He thanked them. He thanked the church here in Philippi for their fellowship. He was encouraged by their support of him, both monetarily and their prayers for him, encouragement of him. He also reminds them that he loved them and that he loved them with the deepest, most affection, the bowels of his love. He loved them with the deepest affection, and that he prayed for them. Paul thought much of this church, and Paul thought much of Christ and Christ-centeredness. And now he takes the time and reminds them to keep their focus, or he reminds himself, if you would, of the focus that he has. And that focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in turn, the focus is on the gospel. Let's look with me, let's read in verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me, talking about being in prison, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Let's stop there. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love again. We appreciate the opportunity to come and meet around your word. Pray, Lord, that as we put the food out on the table, that it would be received wholeheartedly. In Jesus' name, amen. Talking a lot about food lately. Amen. Paul, again, is emphasizing his focus, and that the focus is the gospel. The single-mindedness, his singleness of mind in that he was there in any circumstance and under any circumstance, that his focus was to share the gospel. He found joy not in circumstance, but he found joy in sharing the gospel and winning others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is in prison. He is chained to a Roman soldier, and yet he continues, in spite of everything, to witness to those around him. It's an amazing thought. We see in verses 12 through 13 that the gospel is spread by Paul himself. If you look there in verse 12, he speaks of that his bonds or the things that have happened to him have happened unto him to the furtherance of the gospel. We might say that his bonds were divinely planned. divinely planned. Paul realized that God's in control. Remember that when he wanted to go to one place and he was told to go another place? I mean, Paul was always out in front, leading, trying to spread the gospel in all sorts of places, and God had to continually steer him in the proper way. In fact, if you go read in Romans, Paul is writing there from Corinth to the Christians in Rome, and he's saying to them, I want to come and see you. I want to come preach among you. He had a desire to do that. He also mentioned that in Colossians and some other places. He wanted to go to Rome and preach. Well, he didn't go to Rome as a preacher. He went as a prisoner. But he did go. You know, God had other plans. Though he wanted to go there and be as a preacher, he went as a prisoner. That was God's plan. Can I just remind you tonight that God has a plan for your life? And God's plan is always better than yours. God's plan is always better than our plans. I want to be, as what was preached recently, I want to be in the will of God. I want to be in the perfect will of God. Not just the passive will of God. There's a passive will of God that God will allow you to go in that He won't necessarily bless or curse you. But I want to be in the perfect will of God. Paul was in prison here in Rome and he was in the perfect will of God. And he said, to the furtherance of the gospel. That's all he cared about. He just cared that the gospel was being spread. Other men would have been discouraged by this. But now Paul. You're not telling me you wouldn't be discouraged if you were chained to a Roman soldier? Or you would be discouraged if you got hauled out tonight and taken down to North Tarrant County Jail and put in jail? You wouldn't be discouraged? You wouldn't sit down and say, woe is me? Oh, come on. You're more spiritual than me. Paul found himself bound, chained to a soldier. And yet found joy in seeing that the gospel was being spread. And listen, it was first off being spread by himself. Right? Fell off to the furtherance of the gospel so that my bonds, verse 13, in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Paul, no doubt, in his bonds, chained to this Roman soldier. He was chained 24 hours a day. And these soldiers, the way I understand it, what I read, is they went in 6-hour shifts. So he had 4 soldiers chained to him each day. No doubt he witnessed to all 4. These soldiers that he was chained to were not your typical Roman soldier either. They were the elite force. And there were 9,000 of them. I wonder how many of that 9,000 over this 2-year period that Paul got to speak to. Wonder how many of that 9,000 got to see him speak, because he was chained a Roman soldier, but he was also free to talk to people and people to come to this house, whatever house he was in, this free house, a house he probably leased or rented, whatever in our vernacular. But he was chained a Roman soldier, but he was still able to receive guests. I could just see him speaking to Christians there in Rome as he's chained to this Roman soldier, and he's bold in his witness. You know, this Roman soldier could go back and tell and be a spy and just say, hey, this guy's nuts. And, you know, something could have happened to Paul. Paul could have been, killed even sooner, whatever the case is. But for these many days, he's teaching others. He's writing these letters to others. And this Roman soldier is being influenced. We know they are, because later on we find out that many of them are saved. Paul's witnessing despite his bonds, chained to these Roman soldiers, yet witnessing to them. And we see that his witness went out throughout the palace and in all places. Philippians chapter 4, verse 22. There at the end of his letter, he says, verse 21 says, salute every saint in Christ Jesus, the brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. Isn't that cool? There were those of Caesar's household that had gotten saved. Paul, in spite of his bonds, in spite of him being imprisoned, was a witness. Because he had singleness of his focus. Can I remind our Sunday school teachers, children's church workers, master club workers, all of us, that our focus is to spread the gospel, to give the good news of salvation to our classes, to our neighbors, our friends, that we should have singleness of mind, that in everything we do, that we have the command, that we have the the law. We have it laid down for us that we should tell others of Jesus Christ. Paul did this, and we know there was an abundance of Christians 5 years later because Nero came to power. And when Nero came to power, he turned on the Christians, and there were thousands upon thousands of them in Rome. In fact, he lit some of his gardens with them. A great, wonderful church was built in Rome. Paul, what a wonderful witness he was. Then we see that his bonds also inspired those brethren that were there. In verse 14 it says, "And many of the brethren, the Lord waxing confident in my bonds, and much more bold to speak the word without fear." So as Paul was speaking, and as God, Paul spoke to them there in that house, under house arrest per se, as he spoke to them, as he told others about the gospel, as he witnessed to soldiers, as he witnessed to servants in Caesar's house, whoever, he witnessed to everyone, it emboldened other Christians in Rome to speak boldly without fear. Boldly without fear. Many of them, the Bible says, followed Paul's single-mindedness. I again remind you that Paul did not whine. He did not complain. He just did his job. He told others about Jesus. He started winning soldiers to Christ. And the point I'm making is that Paul led the way. Paul led the way. There's some here in the auditorium that need to be reminded, as well as myself, that we should have a singleness of mind to spread the gospel. And that as we have that singleness of mind, we will encourage others as well to have that singleness of mind. Paul influenced those around him by being the leader. It's always been said that soul winning is better caught than taught. It's better caught than taught. You win somebody to the Lord, it's amazing. And when you do that, it really encourages you to do it again. There's nothing like winning a neighbor or winning a friend to the Lord. And what God does for you in your own heart, it encourages you. It emboldens you. We need to understand that soul winning is better caught than taught. Soul winning is something that you just do it. You say, "Well, I don't know all the ifs, ands, or buts, and I don't know all the..." Just do it. Give your testimony. Take 6 or 7 simple verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans 3, 23. Romans 5, 8. Romans 5, 8. Romans 10, 9, 9, 10, 11, 13. Just take a few simple verses. You can lead anybody to the Lord. And you don't have to know all the answers. You just need the answers about the gospel and how you got saved. Just do it. Paul gave courage to the saved there in Rome, to that church in Rome, to spread the gospel, to tell the good news. If Paul could witness to a Roman soldier that he was chained to, then surely they could tell their neighbor about the Lord Jesus Christ. If he was bold enough to talk to a servant of Caesar's palace, then surely they could be bold enough to tell their grocery bagger, whatever, I don't know, about the Lord. Their co-worker about the Lord, about Jesus Christ. If Paul was bold enough to do that, then they would be bold. It says they were bold. God used their Paul's bonds to encourage them to speak out. This word "speak" here means everyday conversations. In other words, in their everyday conversations, in everyday conversation with their co-workers, whatever, they were talking about Jesus. How often do we talk about Jesus during the day? How often do you get an opportunity to tell others about Jesus? See, many are timid, many are shy, many have inferiority complexes, but all emboldened by Paul and what he did. Maybe you're the one to inspire your class. Maybe you're the one to encourage a fellow Christian to be emboldened to speak to someone else. Right? All of us have influence on somebody else. And Paul had an influence on this church at Rome. He emboldened them to tell others. Understand, as I kind of said something about this morning, that we take a lot in. We come, we hear preaching, we get taught by our Sunday school teachers. And that's all fine and dandy, and that certainly will help us grow. But it's not that only purpose to help us grow spiritually. It's so that we can tell others about Jesus Christ. See, you haven't completed or even, you haven't taken some of those first big steps in the Christian life until you have this single focus as well, to tell others about Jesus. It's the application that matters. Knowledge puffeth up. You can learn all the Bible you want, but applying it is essential. Most of us as Christians, our education far outweigh and exceed our application. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? When's the last time you said something about the Lord Jesus to someone else? You say, well, I don't get a chance. I don't get an opportunity. Well, pray for a chance. Pray for God to give you an open door to tell somebody about Him. Speak without fear. Be emboldened. The Bible says that if we will go, that He will be with us. In fact, He will give us His power to do so. You don't go to that door and knock on that door and it's just you there alone, but Jesus is there beside you. The Holy Spirit is there to empower you to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. And again, it doesn't matter, that Alaskan missionary just totally emboldened me, that he would go to one house, knock on one door, cost him $1,200. I know I'm probably going to use this illustration in the next 5 years. And witness to one person who basically closed the door in their face, and yet he goes back to that house again. You know, we have one little rejection from somebody when we try to tell them the gospel, and we're done. It's over. I'm never going to tell nobody else about Jesus. No, we get brought back into it. Amen. I don't know how many times I've had people close the door in my face or tell me, you know, that I'm just some kind of, you know, cultish leader or something. I don't know. Or I'm a fanatic or whatever the case is. They just keep telling people about Jesus. Teenagers, tell somebody about Jesus at school. Give them a track. Tell somebody about the Lord. Paul was telling those around him about Jesus and emboldened those other Christians around him to tell others about Jesus. But with that always comes critics. When you're trying to do right? When you're trying to tell others, when you are telling others and maybe meeting some success, there's always the critics. We see this in verse 15 through 18. Paul had his own critics. If you have a singleness of mind and you're focused, if you're successful at all about it, you'll always have critics. Look at verse 15. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Some preach with wrong motives. They preach a gospel, or they preach of envy and strife and contention. What it was the church at Rome, there were some there who were opposed to Paul. Isn't that amazing? The amazing thought that you'd be opposed to Paul. Some were envious of his success. I mean, he came as a prisoner and yet he was still successful in leading all these multiple people to the Lord. Roman soldiers and palace guards and palace servants. Some were envy and strife concerning that. They preached the gospel of contention. This doesn't mean that they preached another gospel. It simply means that they were bringing others to their side. It wasn't just that they were opposed to Paul, but they were trying to gather others to be opposed to Paul. It's usually how it is. Amen. You know, somebody gets a wild hair, gets burned, their saddle, they get a group of few people together. And they all chip-chapper about it. And that's what was going on. I mean, basically in a nutshell, that's what was going on. Paul said that, but some preach of with love and with the right motives. Some are loving and gracious, understanding Paul's focus, understanding his defense of the gospel. You know, we need to be careful that sometimes it's easy to tear down others when others are doing more than we are. It's easy sometimes to tear down others who are in leadership positions or maybe a little more in the forefront or whatever the case is. We need to be very careful. You know, I want to pray for Brother Sam Davison. I want to pray for Paul Chapel. I want to pray for some of these preachers in America today who are leading large congregations. I've had other preachers say to me, and I don't know how much you know of what's going on in some churches. Recently up in Hammond, Indiana, a preacher fell, was caught with a girl and so forth. But before that happened, somebody asked me about Jack Scott. And please don't believe I believe everything he believes or whatever the case is. But they were just asking me. We have differences, absolutely. But that church, I'm not talking about the man, but that church is conservative, it's traditional, it's King James, preaching the gospel. Amen? I think about other churches that we may differ from somewhat. I would tell you that philosophically, there are some differences between me and what I think the soul of the Lord is pushing. But I think the soul of the Lord is doing a great job. Amen. We can have a few differences and yet see the success of others and still love them and appreciate what they're doing and try to be an encouragement to them. It's certainly not our job to tear anybody down. And what I get in the mail is unbelievable. I know you're not preachers and you don't come across this a lot. But what I get in the mail sometimes or by email is just other preachers attacking other preachers. Brother Vandy, some of you guys know this. And I'm just astonished at it. You know, if we're going to attack others, let's attack those out there who are preaching anything but the doctrine of grace and being saved by grace. I mean, let's attack those guys. Man, let's stick with the Catholic Church, right? Amen. Catholic Church sending millions of people to hell. Let's talk about them. Let's stay on the Mormons. Let's stay on the Jehovah's Witnesses. Let's stay on those who are spreading a false gospel, who are leading many, many, many to hell. And there's some of the contemporary movement who I name from the pulpit many times, and I'll continue to do that. I do that. I think it's important because their books are on all the shelves, and it's important when you pick one up that you know that that guy is not doctrinally sound. And that guy does not have it together. But at the same time, we want to be very careful. I'm a Baptist from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. But it's not going to just be Baptists in heaven. And there are a few other churches, not a lot, a few others that are preaching the gospel right down the line. Example, you know, Bible churches, most of them preaching the gospel. Most of them are Calvinistic. You need to be careful. But preaching the gospel. Some of you preachers got to shake your head. It's true. So, you know, if we just blanket and put a shotgun out there and tear everybody down, we need to be careful. There are others getting the job done. I totally, totally disagree with the current philosophy, the current movement of the seeker-sensitive church. I'm totally opposed to it. Totally. Totally. To the core of my being. I am totally opposed. I think it is the downfall of Christianity today. I think it is going to be the downfall of Christianity today. The contemporary movement is headed down the wrong road. Period. Period. I can even get a little emotional about it. But there are some, and I would even say many, in that movement who are still preaching the gospel. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. I tried to walk a fine line just now in the last 5 minutes. But let's be careful about tearing others down who are preaching the gospel that the Bible teaches. Amen? I don't think it's wrong for myself or another preacher to stand up here and warn of those who are going the wrong direction and so forth, but also clarify to a certain degree that there are many out there preaching the gospel. Amen? Paul dismissed the differences. What does he say there? What then? Withstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He said, I will rejoice. He said, you know what? There are differences between us. And I could tell you, if we could step back in time to the late 1800s and the early 1900s, we'd find out there was a lot less differences back then than there is now between the denominations. There used to be great city rallies where the Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists and many of them got together and had great revivals take place. But now the differences doctrinally are very, very great. In fact, there's a great chasm between what the Bible teaches and what many of these denominations as a whole teach anymore. Many of these denominations do not teach salvation by grace through faith anymore. With few exceptions. I'll never forget when I first met the Methodist preacher when I first came to Haslett. His last name was Murray. And him and I kind of struck up a conversation, and he had been at this particular church here in Haslett for 11 years. And he was a nice guy and enjoyed. He offered to help us and said, hey, if you need the big tent, come and get it. And just a great guy, and I began to talk with him. He graduated from Southwestern Theological Seminary. He said when his people walk out the back door at the end of the service, they always shake his hand and say, preacher, that sure was a good Baptist sermon this morning. And it was amazing to me that he was preaching the gospel in this area, in the Methodist church, he was preaching the gospel. So there are exceptions. Paul said, hey, whether they're preaching for selfish motives, and that's what was going on, and whether they're preaching in a contentious manner towards me, and, you know, talking bad about me, he said, I'm summarizing now, I don't care.
Amen.
The gospel's being preached.
Amen.
Right? You see, Paul had a singleness of focus. The gospel is the focus. Is the gospel being preached? Paul dismissed the differences. He rejoiced in the fact that the gospel was going forward. Paul's bonds were for the furtherance of the gospel, and he understood that. He understood that God was in control. All Paul cared about, all that he cared about, was the gospel. He inspired others to tell of the gospel. He didn't care who was against him as long as the gospel was being preached. As long as the gospel was being preached. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus? It's a good question. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? Teachers, if you have a visitor in your class, do you take the time to at least give the gospel out? I don't think there's a lesson one that I couldn't put the gospel in. There's certainly not a sermon one that I can't put the gospel in. Done it many times. Give the gospel. Tell the good news of salvation. People are dying and going to hell. We need to give the gospel out. Paul was single-minded. See, I think as we understand that having a Christ-centered life and having a single mind is a total dedication to what Christ is interested in. And Paul was totally dedicated to what Christ was interested in, and that is seeing the lost saved. And when you win others and you have that singleness of mind, you will experience joy. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Just win your first person to the Lord if you've never won somebody and see how you feel. Your heart will rejoice. It's an amazing, amazing thing if you've never experienced it. Tell others about Jesus. When's the last time you told somebody about Jesus Christ? When's the last time you witnessed to a neighbor? When's the last time you witnessed to a coworker? When's the last time somebody caught you reading your Bible at lunch? You just want to tell somebody about Jesus. Let's all stand. Let's be reminded that the church was commissioned to tell others about Jesus Christ, to give the gospel out, to baptize and to teach. And the only way that we are a church legitimately, biblically, is that we continue focused on telling others about Jesus. Let's keep our focus as a church and as individuals. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reminder tonight about the need for soul winning, the need of telling others about you. I pray tonight that each of us would search our own hearts, that we would follow in the steps of Paul, as well as following the steps of Jesus, and that this week you might give us the opportunity to tell someone about Jesus Christ. You might give us the opportunity to tell somebody the gospel, to give somebody the gospel. I pray that you would help us to, again, think about what you have given us to do while here on earth. That there is a heaven, there is a hell, and we need to be about the Father's business. We thank you for what you're going to do tonight in Jesus' name.